The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came, with wings as swift as snow, with eyes as flame. All hail to thee, O lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady,
That's the hymn, The Angel Gabriel. It describes the encounter between the Virgin Mary and the angel Gabriel. It's usually called the Annunciation. It's just one of the stories in the Gospels that features the Virgin Mary. It's the first of those. Then there is the visit to the hill country of Judea and the famous song of Mary, the Magnificat. There is, of course, the birth of Jesus recorded in several of the Gospels. And then there is also the crucifixion, where John's Gospel tells us that Mary is given by Jesus, her son, to his disciple John with the words, "Behold your mother." There's also a fascinating parallel drawn by our guest in this hour between Mary carrying the Christ child into the hill country of Judea and the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant making the same trip in the same timeline. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. The church remembers her on the 15th of August. Dr. Arthur Just joins us. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and director of the Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book, Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you, Todd, on this Feast of Mary. It's wonderful to be able to talk about her.
What about Luke's Gospel in particular has Mary figuring so prominently?
Well, that is actually a very great question. I've pondered it a lot myself. I mean, obviously, Luke has the longest birth narrative, and somehow he was given that material to record. Some people believe that there were, you know, these gathering of materials, especially family materials, that had to do with the life of Jesus, and they oftentimes were located in Jerusalem. And some people think that, for example, the Emmaus story, because that's one of the relatives of Jesus, was part of that tradition, and of course the infancy narratives. I've contemplated the possibility that in the third missionary journey, when Paul and Luke are heading back to Rome, and Paul picks up Luke in Macedonia, hadn't been with him for 7 years, that as they're going back, you know, Paul visits with the Ephesian elders, doesn't go to Ephesus, but visits them in Miletus. While he's doing that, that would have been an occasion, perhaps, for Luke to go to Ephesus, where Mary most likely was with John, and maybe that's where he got the information on the infancy narrative. One of the things that I think is perhaps theologically why Mary is so important is because of the great theme, and we're going to talk about this when we talk about the Annunciation of the Magnificat. One of the great themes of Luke is that he is teaching that there's now a shift in the locale of God's presence, and that it, you know, God was present in the temple, God was present wherever the Word of God was, but now God is going to be present in the womb of the Virgin Mary and in the flesh of Jesus. And in order for him to be able to make that claim, I think he had to talk about Mary. And as we're going to come to see, Mary has all kinds of ramifications about the locale of God's presence that she's talked about as being the new Israel, the new temple, even the Ark of the Covenant. So it's really quite a remarkable thing to have Mary there. And I think it's very important. Luke obviously has Mary more than anyone else, and even she is mentioned at Pentecost. So she's there at sort of at the beginning with the incarnation, and she's there at the beginning of the church at Pentecost.
We first meet her in Luke's gospel at what we call the Annunciation. What is this event?
Well, this is the moment when God becomes flesh, and it is, in many ways, the most significant moment for my money in the Gospels, because, I mean, you cannot have the atonement without the Incarnation. The Incarnation is where God shows his love to us, and that he is, you know, now become part of his creation, taking flesh. And the Annunciation is where Mary receives the announcement from the angel Gabriel that she is going to be the mother of God, what we say in the Greek, the Theotokos, that she is going to become now, in many ways, what the entire history of the Old Testament was, all the genealogies. Where is the seed of the Messiah going to be planted? Well, now Mary is the place where that is happening, that Mary is now going to be the new Israel, Israel reduced to one. The whole purpose of Israel is now going to be focused in her and in her womb. And I think Luke shapes this story the way he records it, the way he records the conversation between Mary and the angel, in such a way that we are to, in a sense, think of it that way. For example, when it says at the very beginning, in the sixth month, now that seems like an innocent little statement, but this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And according to the best scholars I know in this area, that is a time reference to the whole time of salvation. Because if you add up the days, you know, 180 days, is month is 30 days for the Jews, that's 180 days, and then 9 months in Mary's womb, so that's another 270 days, and then 40 days when Jesus comes into the temple, that's 490 days, which is 7 times 70 plus 1. So that's 70 weeks, and 7 being the number of completion, the number of salvation. And in a sense, from the conception of John the Baptist to the time when the Lord, presence of God, comes to the temple where God is present, that's the time of salvation. And it communicates to us the connection between the old and the new, the connection between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. And I think Mary sort of is clued into that, you know, when he greets her as rejoice, favored woman. The word rejoice there, kyrē, is only used in the Minor Prophets of the daughter of Zion, which is Israel. Now, I whether or not Mary picked that up, I don't know. She's a faithful synagogue attender. She knows the scriptures. I think this would be something, I don't want to say common knowledge, but I think this is something the Jews at the time of Jesus would have understood. She's being described there as the new Israel. That maybe that's one of the reasons she's afraid or troubled. Maybe that's one of the reasons why she needs what I call the catechesis of the angel to teach her what's in her womb. I mean, I could go on and on about the Annunciation. I think it's one of the great stories in the scriptures.
Well, what do we make of her response, her final response here after her question to the angel, which, as you say, it occasions. It's a catechetical question. You know, what does this mean? She ponders what the greeting might mean. She ponders what his announcement might mean. But what do we make of her final acquiescence there? May it be unto me.
Yeah, and I translate it this way because I think it really conveys the meaning of the question. How will this be since a man I know not? And I mean, that's the Genesis way of knowing, you know, since she has not had relations with a man. As I always say, she's asking the biological question. She understands what he's saying. I think she understands after he tells her that the child in her womb is going to be called Jesus, Son of the Most High. He's going to be great. He's going to be a king like David. He's going to come from the house of Jacob. You know, his kingdom will have no end. She knows this is the Messiah. How does she conceive of that? You know, I mean, how does she conceive that Messiah? And, you know, I mean, I always like to say Luther was totally intrigued by that, the biological question, that Mary's I mean, one of the things I always say when I talk about Mary is that she's feisty here. This is not a shy question. This is a very pointed question. This is a feisty question. This is a question that wants to get at the point of it. And Luther was fascinated by this. How did Mary conceive? And Luther's answer, of course, was that she conceived in her ear, that the word of the angel came, the Spirit came upon her with that word, and the incarnation happened. And he liked to parallel it to the way Christ is conceived in us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And he claimed that the moment of conception was when the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." And the word for overshadow there is the word that is used for the Shekinah that overshadows the tabernacle. So there, you know, you've got Mary being the tabernacle, and the fact that what she, you know, is going to conceive is holy. What's holy? The Holy of Holies, the holy place. The temple is holy. God is holy. You know, she is now not just the new Israel, but she's the new temple. And, you know, I think Luther was asked, how can the conception take place when, you know, it says it will happen, it will happen? Well, I think his answer and ours would be that in the German, in the Greek, in English, in Spanish, the future tense is the most powerful, most, you know, significant present tense, you know. I always use the illustration, if I would discipline one of my children, I said, "You will go to your room." You know, I could have said, "You go to your room." Just use the imperative, but "You will go to your room." And they didn't, you know, say, "Oh, man, that's future tense. I'll do it whenever I want." No, they understood that. That means right now. And I think that's exactly what the issue is with the language there of the future tense. And so in that moment is the incarnation. And I think Mary, when she asked that question, the angel's answer, she understood that it was happening right there with his voice, that she was the temple where the Son of God was now conceived in her womb.
What should we make of this word that I believe reoccurs in Luke's account regarding Mary, that she pondered what kind of greeting this might be?
Well, I think this suggests that she was the source of all these things. I mean, Mary, like, you know, my wife, I mean, she carefully recorded all the events in our children's life, you know. She has photo albums, she has diaries. I mean, if you ask her, she could find out exactly what's there. And I think Mary understanding that she is part of salvation history, that she is part of, in a sense, the fulfillment of what the entire Old Testament canon was about, that she had an obligation to reflect on these and to remember them and to record them and in a way to, in a sense, ponder the theological significance of these events. I think she was well aware that things had reached a climax with this, you know, immaculate birth, and it was incredible that she should not, it would be incredible, I should say, if she should not ponder these things and remember them. And all along, you can see that she is, in a sense, what the disciples probably did, even though they maybe weren't as aware of it. They are gathering the traditions. They're gathering the stories. They're remembering what happened, so that this could be handed down. That's what tradition is. It's the handing down of the faith. And Luke uses that language in his prologue to talk about the Gospels. The Gospels are a tradition. They're a handing over. And that's what Mary is doing here. She is, in a sense, you know, kind of inwardly digesting everything that's happening so she can hand it over. And I think that's what she did for Luke. She gave him this information that he recorded for us and for posterity in the scriptures that we have as the canonical Gospels.
We are talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord, just finishing up on the Annunciation, moving on after the break to the Magnificat and the Visitation. Dr. Arthur Jest, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Mary's Magnificat, words that were sung or uttered while she was visiting her kinswoman Elizabeth in the Judean hill country, having just conceived of the Christ child by the word of God through the angel Gabriel. We're looking at Mary, the mother of our Lord. The church remembers her on August 15th. Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest as we remember Mary. Dr. Jest, that Magnificat that we just heard so beautifully sung, these are words of rejoicing on the part of Mary. What are your thoughts about this song of Mary?
Well, one thing I want to say before we get there is that the actual visitation itself sort of clinches the deal as to who Mary is, and that there is this remarkable parallel between the movement of the ark in 2 Samuel 6 of the covenant into the same locale of the hill country of Judea as Mary. And, you know, if you look at them, it says in both that they arose and made a journey into the hill country, the land of Judah. On their arrival, both the ark and Mary are greeted with shouts of joy. It's interesting, Elizabeth's greeting, the verb used there in the Septuagint is only used in centered on around the ark. And I translated it in tone, like it was a chant. The ark on its way to Jerusalem is taken up into the house of Obed-Edom and became a source of blessing for this house. When Mary enters the house of Elizabeth, she is seen as a source of blessing for the house. David, when he's in terror at the untouchable holiness of the ark, cries out, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Elizabeth, in awe before the mother of her Lord, says, "Why should this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then the ark stays with Obed-Edom 3 months. Mary stays with Elizabeth 3 months. Now, those may be a lot of coincidences, but I think what they do is they tell us that as a temporal and portable vessel housing the presence of the true God, Mary is now fulfilling the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, if you look at the kind of the early Christian chants, especially in the East, they refer to her as that. So Mary is Israel, you know, the people. She's the temple, the building, and then that very special place in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is the context for that hymn. And the hymn is, for my money, the hymn has everything that you need to know about Luke's gospel. And in a sense, everything you need to know about salvation history. It is what we would call a song of praise, but in many ways it's a prayer. It rehearses salvation history. It tells us what the heart of the gospel is. And if you look at it, for me, the center of this thing is that he has pulled down the mighty from his thrones. He has exalted those of low position. The hungry is filled with good things. The rich he has sent empty away. There is the great theme of what I call the great reversal. Some people use the language of the theology of the cross, but that things are the opposite with God. You know, the humble are exalted, the exalted humble, the last first. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. I mean, that whole thing that we say in connection with the cross, that God shows us his glory in the moment of the worst shame and humiliation. Mary announces that theme, and in a way, she herself embodies it, because she's just a humble, young maiden from Galilee, which is a nowhere place, and here she is, the mother of God, and here she is with Elizabeth, who contains in her womb, again, a miraculous birth, because she was beyond the age of childbearing, the precursor, the final Old Testament prophet and the first prophet of the New Testament. So all in all, it's a really kind of remarkable song. And I mean, there's so much more. Mercy is the frame of it. She starts with mercy. She talks about Abraham and how it's very much a part of the nature of understanding salvation history to go back to the father of the Jews, Abraham. That brings with it all the language of covenant, you know, the language of blood, the language that you know, comes to us in the Benedictus a little later on, the covenant, the oath which he swore. The only other place where covenant being used in Luke is, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." So the whole Lord's Supper could be seen in this. What is the great meal of reversal? It's the Lord's Supper. I mean, there's just so much here. And you can see that she understands that because of her role as the mother of God, all generations shall call her blessed. That God has done a marvelous thing with her, and that his name is holy. Again, repeating that notion of temple language, holy language, presence language.
There is a notion that you mentioned there, the kind of the great reversals that take place. How do those things actually get enacted in the life of and the work of the child that Mary now bears in her womb?
Well, the expectations for a Messiah were manyfold, and not many really expected what they should have expected from the Old Testament, that the Messiah was going to be like he was coming into the city on Palm Sunday, you know, a king, but a humble king riding on a donkey, a beast of burden, that his whole life was, you know, if anything, understated. I mean, 30 years he spends in obscurity, growing up in, as I said earlier, in Galilee, especially in a town in Galilee, Nazareth, that was, you know, not a significant place at all. He was a carpenter's son, probably worked in a new city that was being built on the other side of the hill of Nazareth, Sepphoris. Got in line with all the blue-collar workers of Nazareth and walked over the hill to either build something or build some tile floors or houses or if he was a carpenter, some wooden things. I mean, he was, in a sense, even during his ministry, nothing extraordinary. He did miracles, but they were miracles of mercy, mostly. Miracles that showed that's what he came to do. He didn't come to vanquish the enemies of God. He didn't come as a great conqueror. He didn't come with vengeance. He came to set creation free. And even his death, I mean, it still is in some ways hard to fathom how God would choose to redeem us through what at that time and even now is the most humiliating of deaths. Shameful, and the fact that this is the way the Redeemer, the Savior, you know, the Creator of the universe, the Pantocrator, you know, the Holy One of God, that this is the way he chose to come. It just is completely counterintuitive. Even his teaching was not what people expected. That he didn't talk about triumph in a way that a general or an emperor would talk about it. The Beatitudes, he talked about things that were counterintuitive to what human beings normally think of as what makes a truly blessed or truly happy person. So, I mean, everything about him was embodied in that statement by Mary that the mighty will be pulled down from their thrones. Those low position will be exalted, the hungry he will fill with good things, and the rich he will send empty away. I mean, Luther understood this, the low estate of this handmaiden, and how God works through these remarkably humble things, that this is the nature of the kingdom, this is the nature of the way God does what he does.
We're remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We turn to the big story. The birth of our Lord with Dr. Arthur Just right after this. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
My child is to rest on bed.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord, with Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, we turn now to the song that that beautiful hymn invokes, and that is to the birth of Jesus, that account of angels and shepherds and a babe lying in a manger. Where do you even begin with your thoughts on the birth of our Savior?
Well, the birth of Jesus is so familiar to us. It's part of who we are, especially if you're a kind of a faithful, pious Christian, a good Lutheran. But one of the things that I think we sometimes forget about is the trauma, shall we say, of having to relocate from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That, I mean, she took a very strenuous journey right before she gave birth. That when the birth happened, the sign of the birth, and this is one of the great Lucan themes, is the sign that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That is the sign that the Christ is born. Those same cloth bands that wrap that little baby body, not the same cloth bands, but cloth bands, wrapped the dead Christ as he comes down from the cross, the women wrapping his body. Now, we know Mary was there, and I can't help but think that she, you know, recognized that 33 years after she wrapped that babe in swaddling clothes, that was clearly it says it in verse 12, 2:12, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That the sign now of the atonement, the sign of the sacrifice being made for the sins of the world, the sign that blood has now cleansed the world, the blood of her son, is now manifested in those cloth bands that wrap his body that has now been cleansed, you know, I mean, cleansed, I mean, washed, anointed, you know, and quickly, so you can get it in the tomb by the Sabbath. And then, even though Mary is not there, I mean, those cloth bands are the ones that are the sign of the resurrection. You know, when Peter runs in the tomb in Luke's Gospel, verse 12 of chapter 24, he sees only the cloth bands. You know, so the body of Jesus, I always say, watch the body of Jesus and see what happens to that body, how his mother tenderly wraps it. It's really taken care of by women. They anoint his body. And then there are the wonderful lessons in Luke, and I think it's in all four Gospels, how his body is going to be, I mean, it's a sign that he's going to be die and buried, is the anointing that Jesus receives before his burial. That body is what we have to watch. It's like a mystery. Watch the body. Follow the body. And see what happens to that body. That little babe of Bethlehem in the manger is just horribly treated, scourged, tortured, you know, nails in his hands and his feet, a spear in his side. Mary is the one who took care of that body. And I think the birth of Jesus, that little statement about swaddling clothes, indicates to us how, I mean, Jesus needed Mary. I mean, the incarnation could not have happened without Mary. Jesus could not have grown without Mary. She took care of that body. And you can see that in the birth of Jesus, Mary heard those angels. She heard the heaven open up. She saw that her child was the one who brought heaven and earth together. And again, Luke shows us this by this extraordinary, you know, kind of frame, you know, this sandwich. He begins here with the birth of Jesus by talking about peace on earth, glory in the highest to God, and on earth peace among men of his favor. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem for his death, you know, only in Luke, the cry of the crowds, Hosanna the Son of David, glory in the highest, and not on earth peace, but in heaven peace. So heaven and earth are joined together in peace through the incarnation and the atonement of Jesus. Mary heard those songs. Mary understood how her child was the child of peace. And yet, again, going back to the Great Reversal, that peace comes by violence. That peace comes by a violent death. That peace comes, that unites heaven and earth, through that body that she wrapped in swaddling clothes, that she oversaw being wrapped as it came down from the cross. And Mary must have seen those linen cloths in the tomb, that body no longer was held by those cloths, that those cloth bands now had shown us that Christ has risen from the dead.
What does it mean there, in several respects, when Luke records that Mary treasured these things? I wonder what these things are, and pondered them in her heart.
Well, I think she treasures what she has been given, that all generations will call her blessed, that he has looked with favor upon, God has looked with favor upon her low estate, that she is a highly favored one in her humility. And I think she's pondering how she herself, like her son, is an example of this great reversal, that God is using simple, humble things to bring about the salvation of the world, the cleansing of the entire creation, the renewal of creation, and that it's a fleshly one. I think what Mary is pondering is that the flesh of Jesus came from her flesh, and that really, if we want to talk about salvation, it is having communion with that flesh. That's why we speak of, you know, in our Christology, of Christ always being present according to his flesh, that the way in which we nurture our union with his flesh in baptism is by eating and drinking his body and blood. I think what she ponders is the miracle of which she is central to, and yet the miracle that it has nothing to do with her. She has just been picked out by God, and she's somebody who has simply been chosen, favored for no apparent reason, just like Israel was chosen, just like Judah was chosen to bear in his loins the seed when Jacob gave the blessing in Genesis 49. And in a way, I think it makes it easier for us to understand, why has God chosen us? In a way, we're like Mary. I mean, we stand there in awe. We ponder in our heart. We treasure that we have become part of this family of God, that we can call God our Father, that Jesus is our Savior and our brother, that we have been given the privilege of participating in the divine life, into the life of the Trinity, that already now, you know, in our life in worship, where we hear the word of God, receive the sacraments, that we are participating in heaven itself, that heaven and earth are joined together. I think all these things are part of Mary's kind of wonder and awe at what she has been given by God.
You had mentioned before that your wife was kind of the record keeper for the family, and it strikes me on reading Luke's account of the birth that we are getting this from the mouth of Mary. Not to discount divine inspiration, of course, but there are no other human sources that could have told this story to Luke. He's not going to track down the shepherds. Joseph is gone, and all of those witnesses of the birth are certainly gone as well. I know with my wife, she can tell you exactly what was on TV when she was giving birth to our children. I have vague memories of my children being born, although I was there. They're very vague, and I get them mixed up. But my wife has an indelible memory of that. Is this Mary's very childbirth story?
I believe so. As I said, I think Luke spent some time with her, maybe even Ephesus, maybe Jerusalem. But I think for whatever reason, that he was given the privilege of recording this story, so he was the one who was able to, and maybe it's because he was in the right place at the right time, in the sense that, you know, he was traveling with Paul when he had access to talking to Mary about this. But it wouldn't surprise me that early on, Mary was telling the story, that this story had become part of the church's oral tradition, that people knew this story. Because what it did was, as I think we've been talking about here, it really highlighted the fact that God was present, that the presence of God was now in a way unlike it had ever been before, that this Jesus was the incarnate God. He was the Son of God. And his presence now meant that salvation had come. So it's hard to know, but I mean, how could Mary not have told this, you know, to people when the disciples, they would rehearse that story? I know so often when I travel and I'm with students who, you know, are, you know, sitting around and, you know, having a beer after the conference or after, you know, they love to tell the stories of when they were at the seminary, and they tell, I know that I've heard the same stories from some of them, because it's part of who they are, their identity. How could Mary not tell this story of the birth, you know, story of visiting Elizabeth, the song that she sang? I'm sure people sang that song, even while Jesus was in Nazareth, you know, that Mary said, this is what I sang when I met Elizabeth. This is the song of salvation that is, you know, a description of really salvation history. Just like the Benedictus, I'm sure, had some resonance in the life of people even before the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, author of the 2-volume Concordia commentary on Luke, remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. Now, Luke does not locate Mary at the cross explicitly, but the other gospel writers do. We'll talk about that after this.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
First stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, O Lord, we praise thee, thy body, Lord, born of Mary. We're remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, we come to the cross. Now, the other evangelists locate Jesus at the cross. Luke doesn't explicitly say that, but he does foreshadow her presence there at the cross in the account of Jesus' presentation at the temple. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I mean, I think the statement of Simeon to her that is most startling is, and he addresses directly Mary. I mean, Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and resurrection of many in Israel and for a sign spoken against. and of you yourself, through your soul, a sword will go in order that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, this is that reversal theme, the fallen rising of many in Israel. This is, you know, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. I think that's the same sort of thing. The whole gospel is about people falling and rising on Jesus' teaching. And it's, I think, one of the themes of the gospel is the people who fall, so to speak, who are crushed by Jesus' teaching are, again, counterintuitive. The ones you'd think would rejoice, the religious establishment. And the ones who rise, you know, are the sinners, the prostitutes, the, you know, the ha-mamarets, the people who are on the outside, the outcasts, the people who are unclean, you know. It's just a remarkable thing there that's how that works. And, you know, when a sign to be spoken against, you know, and the sword piercing her soul, I pondered for a long time how to interpret that. And certainly it means that Mary is going to suffer at the cross. I mean, her soul is going to be broken when she sees her son suffering and dying. But I became very convinced also that because Mary is the personification of Israel, that she does represent something larger than herself. And that the sword, of course, has always been the word of God, that the sword is going to pierce Israel, that Jesus' words are going to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and that Mary is certainly the in many ways the starting point for that, because she bore this child in her own womb and gave birth and took care of this child. But all of Israel is going to, in a sense, their thoughts are going to be revealed about their salvation by means of this child. And I think that even though Luke doesn't have the scene of Mary and John at the foot of the cross, I think you can see there that certainly Jesus is concerned that his mother be taken care of. I mean, again, that's the first point of departure. You know, when he sees his mother and the disciple he loves standing nearby, he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. I mean, there is on the first level, yeah, somebody takes care of Mary. But I think there's also the notion there that, again, if Mary is the personification of Israel, she's also the personification of the church. And I reflect on that in my commentary when I describe her as the first catechumen. She's the first believer. She's, you know, "Let it be to me according to your word." And she is there at Pentecost, you know. And Revelation does give a sense that, you know, Mary is an embodiment now of the new Israel. And that, you know, behold the one who gave birth to the church by giving birth to me, because the church is the body of Christ. And I think the fact that you have Mary there at the birth and then at the death indicates the full circle there of how Mary was the one who witnessed it all, you know, from the incarnation to the atonement. And I think it's a beautiful way of seeing how central she is. I mean, I just talked about this with folks who are in Latin America and how important Mary is there and how misunderstood she is and how we need to capture a biblical theology of Mary, and that we can't not but respect and give our utmost due to Mary, because she is the mother of God, you know, but show them that in a biblical theology there is a way of thinking of her that doesn't go too far, that honors her for what she truly is. And I think we have to have a high understanding of Mary, but we have to have a biblical understanding. And we've been, I think, looking at the passages where that sort of biblical theology of Mary can be understood.
I do want to talk a little bit about that account of John that you referenced just a moment ago, where Jesus, in essence, makes John Mary's guardian. It's not just a cultural requirement that he do this, but there's something else going on here. He even says to John, behold your mother. What is in those words when Jesus, in essence, gives Mary to John?
Well, I think that, you know, Jesus is obviously, you know, with his death and resurrection, going into he spoke about this in John's Gospel, that unless he ascends to the Father, you know, and leaves the Holy Spirit, you know, they might continue on in a way that wouldn't necessarily be best for the mission of the church. And so he's going to be taking a new role. And that role is going to be fulfilled by them, the apostles, who are going to be the apostles of a church that's going to be founded on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that church now is going to define who are the brothers and sisters in Christ, who are the children of God, who are the family of God. And I think that, you know, one of the great issues at the time of Jesus was what I call, because scholars call it the kinship laws, the identity as to who is a Jew and who is not a Jew, who's in the kingdom and who's not, by bloodlines. That's why all the genealogies. But once the Messiah comes, once, as I said earlier, that, you know, Mary, Israel reduced to one, the purpose of Israel is now brought to fulfillment in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the kinship laws disappear, you know, and Luke's genealogy really does suggest this, 12 epochs, you know, 77 names, the 78th being Jesus, and then the 12th epoch is just Jesus, and that's because the family of God, your identity, your genealogy, so to speak, is not by blood, but by faith. And I think Jesus is saying to John, to us, that, you know, the church is now your mother. Mary gave birth to me. I'm the incarnate one, the Christ. Now she's going to be there to be with you at the birth of the church. And that, you know, just as she was the mother of God, so also now the church as the body of Christ is going to be the mother of all believers. I mean, and we talk about the church, Holy Mother Church, you know, the church is our mother. And Mary, again, like, she was the personification of Israel. I think Jesus wants us to see that she is now personification of the new Israel. And I you know, I always pondered, why does Luke put Mary at Pentecost? Well, because she has to be there when this happens, that everybody can see that the church now is our family. And John, you know, is the one who, clearly loved by Jesus, is given that privilege of taking care of her. And maybe because he was the youngest, maybe because, you know, he's going to have the history that he does, he can whisk her away from Jerusalem where there's so much trouble, take her somewhere else. But anyway, I don't, you know, that's pure speculation. But I think it's a very important moment in the church's history and shows us that Mary now is a bigger reality than just her own person. She now comes to represent something larger. And I think you can see it when it says, you know, the sword's going to pierce your own soul, you know, that the soul that is being spoken of there is the soul of Mary as the new Israel.
With about 30 seconds here, how does the church rightly remember this woman by whom God gave his son to us?
I think we remember her humility. I think we remember her faith. I think we remember that God chose her, that he looked with favor upon her. I think we remember her courage and her sort of nobility. I think we think of her care of her child and her love for her child. And I think we think of who she was at the moment of the incarnation, that she was Israel reduced to one, that she was the temple, the holy place, that she was the place where the Holy One now took, you know, residence for 9 months. And that she is and will always be for for us our Theotokos, the Mother of God, and that when we hear her say, "Let it be to me according to your word," that this is the cry of every believer at the word of Christ at the Incarnation. We yield with Mary in faith and in humble obedience, say to the Lord, "Let it be to me according to your word."
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click on Demand Archives. Dr. Jess, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. He enters the world, Jesus, our Savior, our incarnate Son of God, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, in a very particular way. He takes the path of the Virgin's womb, forever changing the relationship between God and man, taking on human flesh so that we might bear His divine nature in the forgiveness of sins found in His death at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to
Listen
Issues Etc.
afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.